Well, open in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. We'll begin reading in verse 23 through the end of the chapter, a shorter passage. Chapter 27, verses 23 through 27. The Word of God says, "Know well the condition of your flocks, and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountain are gathered in. The lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring the price of a field. And there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and sustenance for your maidens." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this Word that is true and trustworthy, inspired by Your powerful Holy Spirit. We thank You that we have revelation from heaven for life and for salvation. Lord, would You open the eyes of our hearts, would You open our ears, that we would understand and that we would have a spirit of discipline and power and love to apply these things to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The famous coach, Vince Lombardi, of the Packers, would begin training camp every year the same way. You may have heard this story. He would hold up the pigskin and he would say, "This gentleman is a football." Every year the same thing. "This gentleman is a football." Perhaps an offense to the veterans on the team who didn't know what a football looked like. But he was a strong believer in getting back to the basics. Back to the basics again and again and again, because the basics were where football is won or lost. And so Proverbs again and again just drives us back to the basics. And this week, it's the passage basically says, this, ladies and gentlemen, is a sheep. And this is how you are to take care of it. That's basically what's going on in this passage. So let's dig into the passage and see what's here. As you'll remember, the book of Proverbs is the collection that a father has collected, all the things he wants his son to know so that he will be successful in this life, successful in glorifying God, successful in doing his work well. And his concern for this passage is that his son would be successful in his vocation, that his son would be successful and diligent in taking care of these sheep that the father was going to pass on to the son. He wanted his son to be faithful in his work and also to be blessed in order that he would have enough to live on and maybe even more. And so he gives them this command in verse 23, which is really the heart of the passage. It's the command part of the passage. He says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds." Well, in this society, which was what we call a pastoral society, it wasn't just an agrarian society. Agrarian really means that they grew crops. But in the Middle East, there's few parts of the land that are sufficient enough for you to live just on crops. So they had to have animals as well, which is where we get that word for pasture and then pastor. And so it was a pastoral society, one which thrived on animals. And the father said, "Know well the condition of your flocks." Now these flocks might not have been his yet, but they were the flocks that he was going to inherit from his father when his father gave them to him or when he died. And so the father is concerned that his son would know the flocks that he was to have. And not just know them, but that he would actively take care of them. Father is saying, work hard to take care of these sheep I'm going to give you. You're going to inherit all these sheep. You need to work hard to take care of them. Regardless, if you advance in life, even if you get far richer than the average shepherd, you still need to take care of these sheep because they're the basic building blocks of our society. They're the basic things that we need to survive. And we'll see a little bit more in a minute. But here we can stop and just say a couple things and address a couple things with verse 23. First of all, to not have work is unbiblical. It's a ridiculous notion to not have something to do with your hands, something to do with your life. To not have work is simply unthinkable in terms of what the Bible tells us life is like. It's not right to not have work. Now, what that work is, of course, can vary. Some people are retired, quote unquote, and don't need to earn a paycheck anymore. But that doesn't mean your work for the kingdom is done. It just means that it's changed. And little kids, just because they're not earning money, doesn't mean they don't have work. They have school. They have honoring their parents, they have chores. So we all have work to do. And this idea that we ought to get rid of work to be really happy is really unbiblical. And to go along with that, the desire for what we call financial independence is also unbiblical. And it's a very popular thing today to want to work hard enough to get enough money so that you can kind of take it easy for the rest of your life. If I put my time in now for 5 or 10 years and I give myself to work, I think I can earn enough money so that I can stop working and just be with my family for the next 40 years. That is an unbiblical thing to do and to look for, but it's very popular. It's a very popular thing to do. I looked on Google this week and typed in wealth, and these are some of the posts that came up. Be financially free. How to retire young. Plan to be wealthy. You can make $5,000 per month. Make $1,000 per day, which is, by the way, better than $5,000 per month. Keys2riches.biz. Earn $250,000 in 06 working at home. No selling and 100% guaranteed. You know, this stuff works for some people. It reels them in because people love the idea of being free from the pressure of finances. If I was just free from having to earn money, life would be so much better. I could serve God more effectively if I didn't have to worry about that. I was at a conference just a couple years ago, a good, solid Christian conference, and the testimony of a couple people there went something like, I'm working really hard right now, so that building my bank account so that I can be free to do quote-unquote ministry, so that I can live off my savings and just give myself to ministry. Well, that's not a biblical idea of vocation, that you can glorify God just as much wherever He puts you, as you can by doing what the church sometimes calls ministry, which is kind of full-time gospel ministry. In Proverbs, we see throughout the book that wealth is never wrong. Wealth in and of itself, as a thing, is not wrong. It's often a blessing. But the desire for wealth is wrong. The desire to be rich is a wrong thing. If you work for wealth instead of for God's glory, you have gone off the path, and you're heading down a wrong way on a one-way road. If you work for wealth, even if you disguise it as a desire to be free to do ministry, if you're working for wealth in order to build your bank account so you can get free of the pressures of having to earn money, it is unbiblical. God's plan is for us to work for our lifelong and to have to earn money, to have to earn our way in this world. Which gets to His promise. God's promise throughout the book of Proverbs is enough. God promises you that you will have enough. He never promises you wealth. He often blesses you with it. And in fact, all the people in this room, maybe 99% of people in this room, have been blessed with wealth. No, but God never promises that. He promises us enough. And this is quite a challenge for us and for us as we teach our kids. But this is why God taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. God asks us and tells us to pray for enough. Not so much. So how do we teach our kids how to do this? How do we teach our kids to be content with enough? I would encourage you not to let your kids pray for every little thing their heart desires. Don't let them do that. Teach them to pray for enough. Teach them to pray for their daily bread, for shelter, and for clothing, and then to be thankful for that, and to be extra thankful for how God blesses on top of that. We also see in this passage there in verse 23 that hard work never goes out of style. Now, the father doesn't imagine his son being a shepherd his whole life. He doesn't imagine him having to go out with the sheep day in and day out. He might have to do that. But elsewhere in Proverbs, it seems that the father really expects what we would call more powerful and more wealthy positions for his son. But he also recognizes that even when you get those positions, it's good to work hard. Whatever you do, it's good to work hard. There are examples throughout Scripture of men who have risen to positions of power and authority and wealth, and yet still have worked very hard in some menial, what we would call menial labors, working with these animals, which was not a high point of society. King David, even when after he became king, he would go and he would see his flocks. He would know what's going on with his flocks. He wouldn't necessarily leave that to somebody else. King Uzziah was something of a master husbandman, somebody who really took good care of his animals. And even when he was king, he would go and he would take care of these animals. Boaz always knew what was going on in his fields, even though he certainly had men who could do that for him. Jacob knew the condition of his father's flocks. Whatever the position God has given you, hard work is not above you. And hard and menial work, hard work never goes out of style. And finally, we see just in verse 23 the danger of what we might call idle hands. And the saying has been around so long, but it's still true. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. And it is true. If you don't have work to do and you sit around and you kind of give yourself to your entertainment, you will fall into sin. This is what will happen. A couple of weeks ago, we watched the new version of Pride and Prejudice, which I'm told is a fine book, and it kind of follows the Jane Austen pattern of rich people who are relatively financially independent. And what they do is they kind of do their whole romance thing, and they kind of bicker, and they kind of fight, and they miscommunicate, and everything works out in the end. And it's a fine movie, but one of the things I thought as I was watching this movie is, these people need to get a job. So much of this wouldn't be a problem if these people had some work to do. If they put their hand to the plow, they wouldn't have hours and hours every day to spend bickering about relationships. It's good to have work to do. The father says to the son, know well the condition of your flocks. So that gets us then to this command, the two commands in verse 23. One is to know. And literally it says, know well, or knowing, know. And in Hebrew, when they want to emphasize a command, they just repeat it. So it literally says, knowing, know the condition. Even more literally, knowing, know the face of your flocks. Know their faces. Know them so well that you know their faces. Thus, the father is saying, you are to have more than a passing knowledge of these sheep that I'm giving you. These sheep and these goats. You are to have more than simply a spreadsheet that you can study at the end of the day. You are to be personally involved with them and to know them. And then he goes further and he says, give attention to, which literally means set your hearts on them. Set your hearts on them. Set your heart to take care of them. And this is seen most clearly in the daily work of feeding the flock. You know them, and you know them well enough that you know what they need. And so then the implication is that you will provide what these sheep need. So more than just knowledge, the son is to have an excitement and a zeal and some type of desire to take care of these animals. It's not enough if he knows them, if he knows they're going to die and he lets it happen. He needs to take care of them. So we can ask ourselves then a couple of things just about our vocations. First of all, do you understand what your vocation is? Is your vocation a mother? Are you a student? Do you work outside the home? What is your vocation right now? And in that vocation, do you know the condition of your flocks? You know, very few of us keep animals, but those who do ought to know their flocks pretty well. But the rest of us, how well do you understand what it is that you've been called to do? Do you have your finger on the pulse of the basics of your calling? Are you doing well in your work, whatever God has called you to do? And even more than that, then, are you excited and zealous for that? Are you working hard in your vocation? We could ask why this even has to be stated. Well, the fact is we are tempted to ignorance. We are tempted to kind of just get by with as little as we can do and not really throw ourselves into our work. But the temptation is common to many men and women. So that's why this command is here. So what has God given you to do in this life? Some of you have more than one vocation. You might have a vocation at home. You might have a job. You might have specific vocations within the church. But what is it that God's given you to do? Do you know the basics of it? Do you have your finger on the pulse of it? And are you excited to do it? Are you working hard, knowing your sheep and taking care of them? Well, the rest of the passage, verse 24 through 27, are the reasons that you are to do verse 24. Reason you are to take care of your sheep is because wealth comes and wealth goes. And you better have the basics under control or you're going to be really in trouble. You see, the father sort of expects his son to make more money than just having flocks. But he also knows that wealth comes and goes. So that when your wealth comes, praise the Lord, use it for His glory and even celebrate with it. But when it goes, you better have taken care of your flocks, because when wealth disappears, those sheep are all you have. And you need to have taken care of them. So wealth is uncertain, so we need to focus on faithfulness in the basics. And you can just ask anybody who had a lot invested in the stock market a few years ago. When the tech boom crashed, they found out really quick that wealth is uncertain. And people in this church probably lost half their retirement income. Wealth is uncertain. But even beyond that, we see in verse 24, crowns disappear. Not just money, but positions of honor come and go. And the father tells his son, if you gear your life to gaining honor, to gaining positions of honor, that's going to come. You may get it, but it'll also go. And when it disappears, what are you left with if you haven't taken care of these animals? He keeps pointing them back to these animals. Take care of these animals because money comes and it goes. Honor comes and it goes. You take care of these animals and they'll treat you right for your whole life. The father keeps kind of hitting the same thing again and again with his son. And then verse 25 and 26 sort of show a new reason. Verse 25 says, when the grass disappears, that doesn't mean it's gone forever. It literally means when the grass is taken. That is, when it's harvested, presumably by your animals. So when the grass is eaten by your animals, new growth will be seen. Grass will come back and will spring up and replace the ones your animals ate. And the herbs of the mountain are gathered in. And then it goes on in verse 26. But verse 25, without saying the word God, without saying the name of God, it's showing what God does in this world for those who keep their flocks. The Father says, money comes and it goes, but here's what's certain. Grass will always grow on that mountain. Grass will always come back when it's reaped. There will always be things for your animals to eat on this mountain. So you stick with the basics and you're sticking with what we might call the pattern that God has built into this world. And verse 26 is how we participate in that pattern. If you faithfully keep your flocks and you use the way God has built this world, the lambs will be your clothing and the goats will bring the price of a field. When you don't have anything else to clothe you, the lambs will do it. When you have no other money, you can use these goats. If you have successfully interacted with the way God has built this world. So you can imagine in your mind now a farmer who really hates being hot. Farmer who decides to do all of his office work then during the summer. I don't like being hot, so I'm gonna work inside during the summer. And then come fall, I'm going to plant my corn. And I'll harvest it sometime in maybe February. That because of his desire. He don't want to be hot. He likes working inside. But it's ridiculous. It won't work because you are going against the pattern that God has built into the seasons. You've got to work with how God has made this world in order to be successful. So by focusing on the basics, on these two types of animals, sheep and goats, this is the best way to participate with how God made this world. You don't know all the things that God has done, but you do know that after summer comes fall. And you know that after that comes winter. There are certain patterns that God has built into this world. And the Father says, whatever happens, these things are always going to be true. Grass will always grow back. There will always be food for these animals. And if you feed them, they're going to take care of you. And all this time as I was studying this, I can hear the son's eyes just rolling and rolling and rolling. Yeah, Dad, we got it. Take care of the sheep. And the father just won't stop. You take care of the sheep and you'll be okay. He wants his son to last through the hard times in life. And then verse 27. There will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household and sustenance for your maidens. That is, his dad, the dad says, you build up your bank account, good and fine. You save money and you become wealthy, good. But what happens when all that's gone? Because someday it very well might be gone. Dad says, if you've taken care of these animals, you're going to have milk, you're going to have meat to eat, and you're going to have clothes. You're going to be okay if you take care of these animals, even if your bank account is gone. So that's the main impact of this passage. The father says to his son, you take care of these animals, they will take care of you. You stick with the basics. Whatever it is you do in life, make sure you're taking care of the basics in order that you will be okay. So that's a quick overview of this passage. And because it's sort of a nice short passage, now we can kind of take a step back and ask the question, okay, what is this passage built on? What's supporting this passage biblically and theologically? And there are at least three pieces of theology that this passage is built on that make it true and effective. And the first piece of theology that this is built on is the theology of providence. Is the idea of providence. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all His creatures and all their actions. I can do it again, I think. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all His creatures and all their actions. I didn't make that up. That's the Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 11. The idea of providence is that, number one, that God is sovereign. which all of you ought to believe that, yes, God is sovereign and that He's involved in working things for His purpose. It just means that God controls everything that happens. He controls every inch of ground, every inch, every cubic inch of atmosphere, every person, every creature is under the control of God. It's all working for His purpose. And what is this? And to show it from the passage, we see it there in verse 25. That God has built into this world grass that regrows. And it grows back because He is good and He is sovereign. But what does it mean for us? Providence means that we aren't deists. We're not deists. That is, we don't just believe in a God who created and He's out there somewhere, but He's not very involved here. That's the God of the deists. We believe in a God who is personal. He is here and He is working. He is intimately involved with every part of His creation. It also means that we are not fatalists. We are not fatalists if we believe in the providence of God. You see, although God controls all men, nobody is outside of His control, He has chosen to invite men to bring them into His plan. So we don't believe that men and women are insignificant. We don't believe that they have no role to play. We believe that they are very important because God has chosen to use them. And finally, it means that we don't believe in chance. If providence is true, we don't believe in luck. We believe in providence, we don't believe in luck, which led some college students a few years ago to rename Lucky Charms Providential Blessings. You can stick with that one. We believe in providential blessings. We don't believe in Lucky Charms. There is no such thing as luck because God is providentially working in His creation. Well, as far as this goes with our sheep and our vocation, it means that in whatever God's called you to do, you can go at it with confidence. You can let God do His work of controlling the rest of the world, and you can give yourself to your vocation with energy, believing that God will direct all things to His purpose. You leave the end result to God, and you give yourself to the work He has put before you, and you do it with zeal and with energy and with a desire to glorify Him. But even more than that, providence means that you can marvel in what God has done in inviting you to take part in His work. You ever think about that? Do you ever think about the fact that God has a plan for this world? He has a plan for all creation. And He could have done it without us. But He has invited each of you to play a role in that, to play a part in glorifying Him. What a great thing it is to live here and to work for God. What a great thing it is to participate in providence, participate in the glory that Christ is bringing to Himself. So the first kind of leg of this stool is providence. The second leg of this stool is that man is responsible. Man's responsibility as far as it goes theologically and biblically. You see, some people could hear, okay, God's in control. Everything He wants to happen is going to happen. Therefore, if God wants me to have money, I'll have money. If God wants my refrigerator to be full of groceries, it'll be full of groceries. So, I'm going to go home and watch TV all week. In some kind of twisted form of logic, that might work. That if God wants me to have money, I'm going to have it. If He doesn't want me to have money, I'm not going to have it. So what's the use? Well, again, we said we're not fatalists. So here's how it works. God has providentially decreed how you are to get your groceries. You are to get them by working hard. God in His providence and in His sovereignty has chosen how you are to be blessed, and it is through your work. So many arguments, so much ink has been spilled over resolving these two things, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And there is, at some level of it, there is a mystery that we can't fully understand, but it just works like this. God in His sovereignty has chosen to make men responsible. And we can operate with that and say, okay, God has chosen to make me responsible, therefore I am responsible for what happens with these flocks, with my vocation. This is why we don't sit around and wait for money to fall from heaven, because God has chosen not to operate that way. Finally, the third leg of the stool is what we call the Imago Dei, the image of God. The third leg, the third piece of theology that this passage is built on is the idea that you all are made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. Why is it that you were called to work? Because God works. From the very beginning, what do we know about God? First, we know that He exists, and then He does something. Then He gets about His work. And we are made in the image of God, so we are to be like Him. The fall into sin kind of tarnished that image, but it didn't wipe it out. And if you've been brought into the covenant people of God, your goal and the power of the Spirit working in you is going to make you more and more like God. More and more restore that image in you. So you ought to more and more, as you grow in Christ, love work. This is a piece of sanctification. You ought to love work more and more as you grow in Jesus Christ, because God works, and you ought to work too, each day overcoming those effects of sin. A reminder of that is what we're doing here, is why we take off a day out of every week. Why do we do this? There are lots of reasons to keep the Sabbath, lots of reasons to put away our work for a day, put away our earthly engagements and to focus on heaven and to focus on God. But what's the ultimate reason that God gave us? He said, I did it. I did it, so you do it. This is the ultimate reason God gave us to keep the Sabbath. He said, I did it, so you do it. Just like little boys, they look at their father and they say, whatever dad's doing, I'm going to do it. My son wants to play softball because I play softball, not because he knows anything about it. I use the word play rather loosely. But just as little boys see their father and they want to do what he does, so we all should look at God and say, that's our dad. He took a day off. We're going to take a day off. He worked for 6 days a week. Okay, we're going to work for 6 days a week. It's the issue of wanting to be like our Father in heaven. So these are the three legs of the stool: providence, man's responsibility, and the image of God in us. And now, just as in our everyday work, we operate in the image of God, so now we can take this theology, we can go back to the passage, and we can see how it applies to spiritual work. We can see how this applies to our spiritual vocations. The same theology, the same instruction, now applies to the work we have to do in other people's lives. Not just in sheep's lives, not just in our earthly vocations, but in spiritual work. When you deal with the souls and the lives of other people, the same passage will give us great help in that. So there's a greater spiritual truth here to be seen and grasped. And we begin then by looking at this passage in light of Jesus Christ. Because of all people, He was most like the Father. Of all men that ever lived, He most fulfilled His vocation, His calling, which was to come and live a perfect life and die and be raised and reign at the right hand of God. He fulfilled that perfectly, more than anybody else has ever fulfilled their calling. So we can look to Him and see, did Jesus Christ fulfill this passage? Verse 23 says, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. That is, know the face of your sheep and set your heart on them. Has Jesus done this for His church? Has He done this for His people that He was given by the Father? Absolutely. Jesus is the great shepherd. He's the great example of this passage. So let us think throughout Scripture. I want to call to your mind four passages that you may or may not remember. But these have to do with God and Christ specifically being our shepherd. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He feeds me in the presence of my enemies. The result of Christ being your shepherd, according to Psalm 23, is a few things. You are comforted, you are led, and you are provided for. Psalm 100, verse 3. The Lord has made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 123 has one of the clearest pictures of who we are and what we do. See, God knows us. He made us. How much better can He care for us? We've been for a little while looking in John 10, one of the most clear passages about Christ being a shepherd. And we heard so much wonderful news about that this morning. But if you go back and you read through it with the idea of what has Jesus done as a shepherd? Verse 3 and 4 says that my sheep know me and I know them. I call out, they hear my voice and they respond. Jesus knows His sheep. He knows them perfectly. He knows them by name. He knows how many hairs you have or don't have on your head. Jesus' sheep respond to His voice and to His leading. Then at the end of the book of John, John 21, Jesus kind of goes a couple rounds with Peter. And he tests Peter. And he really drives Peter, I think, to the brink of frustration. And he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yes, sure, I love you. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you like me? Do you care for me? Jesus, I get it. I love you. Just feed my sheep. Peter, so Jesus was dealing with Peter on a personal level, but also revealing that His great desire for Peter's ministry would be that he would feed the sheep. So Jesus cares for these sheep, but He left the apostles and the preachers and the evangelists to care for them. But they're still His sheep. And you can go elsewhere in Scripture, but clearly Christ is the great shepherd. And He has a picture of what is happening here in Proverbs 27. So then, what about we who are shepherds? And we can look at this passage now in the light of being an elder and being a father and a husband. So that's who we'll address for the rest of the time, but obviously everybody can listen and benefit. You who are fathers and husbands and elders have special instruction to take from this passage. First, realize that those you shepherd belong to Jesus Christ. They're not your sheep. You have not inherited them to a full extent. They belong to Jesus Christ. Dads, when you brought your babies up here and you had them baptized, it was a public confession on your part that this child is Jesus' child. This baby belongs not to me, but to God. And it will always be that way. And when we care for the people of God, elders, or dads, when you care for the smaller flock that God has given you, you've got to look at them and say, these belong to God. How much greater care will we have when we remember that? We must do our work consciously under the great shepherd. And then, like Peter, we have been called to feed these sheep. And this first, according to verse 23, requires that we know the sheep. We have to know the sheep. Dads, how well do you know the sheep? How accurate is your knowledge of the spiritual condition of the people in your home? Do you know where your kids stand with God? Do you know what sins they're struggling with? If you want a specific application from this sermon, here it is. Use this week as information gathering week. Purpose to have a real spiritual conversation with every member of your household because you are responsible for them. You've got to know the flock. Do you know the flock in your house? Elders, how are we doing? How can we improve our knowledge of the flock? This is a good reason to stick with elder visitations. It's also a good reason to prefer having a lot of smaller churches than to having one big one. Because the elders of the church need to know what's going on with the people of God. And so men who are elders, men who will be elders, we need to work at this. We always need to work at this, knowing the people of God in order that we can feed them. Some men will ask, is there any place for delegation in this task that we've been called to? As far as feeding the sheep and caring for them, can we delegate any of the work? Absolutely. Absolutely. Men, we'd be the worst fools of all if we decided to take on the job of parenting without our wives. Just nod your head and make sure your wife sees you nodding. We need their help, right? We delegate so much of the work of the home to our wives and raising the kids, but ultimately we are responsible and we have to do the work of knowing and feeding them. So yes, there's a place for delegation. To prove it, I would just say Jesus delegated. Jesus isn't here. He's here by His Spirit, but He has delegated men to lead the church in His stead and until He comes back. He is leading the church spiritually, but He delegates, and so we can delegate. We don't have to teach all our kids everything they know. There's kind of a thought out there that I want to be the only teacher my kid has. Well, this is not really biblical or covenantal. We can let other people teach our kids as long as we are ultimately accountable for them. How do we do this? How do we do this great task before us of feeding the sheep? I want to argue that we start with good theology. Knowing the sheep. Knowing who they are in Jesus Christ. Seeing them as the Father in heaven sees them. Start with good theology. God's sovereignty, our responsibility, and so on. You need to know them biblically and theologically understand who they are in Jesus Christ. Second, and according to this passage, we need to stick with the basics. We need to stick with the basics when it comes to taking care of the souls of people. There's so many theories. There's so many kind of highfalutin ways you might try to help somebody. Big counseling theories, psychiatry, psychology. We need to stick with the basics if we're going to help people. But what are the basics of taking care of sheep? Well, for your enjoyment, I've put them into four F's so you might be able to remember them better. Four F's for caring for sheep. You need to feed them. You need to be a fortress to them. You need to find them. And you need to fix them. We'll go over each of those really quickly. First of all, you need to feed them. You need to feed the sheep if they're going to survive. Imagine in your head a shepherd who is very proud of his sheep. They are the best groomed sheep in the neighborhood. He combs them every day. And he goes across the street and he says to his shepherd neighbor, and he says, look at my sheep. Look how well-groomed they are. And the other shepherd says, look, I don't care how well-groomed they are. They're starving. You don't feed them. It doesn't matter how good they look if they're never fed. This is the basics. We need to feed the sheep. Men, are you giving your sheep the Word of God? It doesn't matter how much time you spend with them, how much money you spend on them, how many great lectures you give to them, how many hugs you give to them. If you are not giving them the Word of God, they are starving. We need to feed the sheep. And by the way, this is the utmost job of the elders of the church, to make sure that the people of God are fed by the Word of God. This is the ultimate responsibility of the elders of this church. So how are we doing feeding the sheep? Feed them. If you're not doing family worship, start it up. Get some help. Get whatever you need. But these sheep need to be fed, not just one day a week here. They need to be fed on a daily basis. Next, we need to be a fortress to them. We need to protect them. So after you feed them, you need to protect them. And this is why one of the reasons God gave elders to the church, so that when dissenters, when false teachers come into the church, when contentious people come into the church, there is a protection for the people of God. That the elders will stand there and will protect them. Sometimes by church discipline, sometimes just by preaching about it from the pulpit. But this also goes for your home. You need to protect the sheep in your home. Protect them from whatever might harm them spiritually. And protect them from the effects of the world before they're ready. From the facts of sin before they're ready for it. Do you know, men, how your sheep in your home are going to be hurt or could be hurt or being tempted and tested? Are you protecting them? You protect them mostly by feeding them well. So we need to be a fortress to them. Thirdly, we need to find them when they're lost. A sheep wanders off, it becomes the shepherd's highest priority to find that sheep and bring it back. So when you have a child that is lost, it becomes your highest priority. You don't neglect the other sheep, but you go after them until they are won back to Jesus Christ. And the elders of the church are called to the same thing. Find them when they're lost, and then finally fix them when they're broken. Fix them when they're broken. When the sheep of God are hurt, when their legs are broken, you put a splint on it, and you pick them up, and you carry them until they're healed. By the way, this is all from Ezekiel 34:16, what God does for His sheep. But you find them, and you fix them. Are there people in your home that are hurting? Do you know how to fix them with the Word of God? Do you know how to comfort them and encourage them? We need to find them and we need to fix them. These are the basics of caring for sheep. And this is really, if we want to talk about it church-wide, this is God's method of church growth. We could add ministry upon ministry upon ministry. But if the people of God are fed and they're protected and they're found when they're lost and they're fixed when they're broken, they will grow all by themselves. A shepherd, all he has to do is feed the sheep, keep the wolves away from them, find them when they go missing, and fix them when they're broken. And that flock is going to grow by itself. We don't have to have 30 different ministries designed to build the church. We need to focus on the basics. Feeding the people, protecting them, finding them, and fixing them. Of course, again, it goes for the church and it goes for our family. So, in our families and in our church, let's stick with the basics. Let's keep feeding people with the Word of God and let the rest take care of itself. So the backdrop of all this, again, is God's providence and our responsibility, the fact that we're made in the image of God. And just earthly speaking, as God works, so you ought to work hard and work fervently and take care of the basics of your vocation. And then spiritually, just as Christ has shepherded you and fed you and protected you and found you and fixed you, so you need to do for whoever you are involved in. And again, these four F's go for anybody who would invest in somebody else's life, not just for men, not just for elders, but for any of you ladies who would ever invest in somebody else's life. This is how you care for people. You stick with the basics because this is how God has built this pattern into the world. If we do this, if we stick with the basics and we let the rest take care of itself, the sheep of God will be okay. The grass will grow again and again, and they're going to be okay. And when all else fails, when all the other ministries go down the tubes, the sheep will still be there. And God's people will still be helped and He will still be glorified. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You have been and are and ever will be a shepherd to our souls. There's a lot here, Lord, for us to think about and to apply. And we confess how weak we are, how much we need Your help. Lord, we love our families, and we ask that you would fill the husbands and fathers up with discipline and a love for the sheep. Help us, Lord, to know our kids and our wives. Help us to feed them the Word of God as they need it. Lord, bless the elders of your church here and across the world, that they would take as seriously as Christ did this work of shepherding His sheep. Lord, ultimately, all of this is dependent upon your grace. However much we feed or however much we fix or find, all this only works if you accompany our meager efforts. So Lord, bless us as we go forth this week. We do this, Lord, not to win salvation, but because we have been saved, that we have been called by the Shepherd. Let us be callers of others. We pray this in the name and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.